Morning will come from two places. The first place from the Old Testament in Luke chapter 10, and then I'll also be reading, the first place from Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, the Old Testament, and then from the New Testament in Luke 10, verses 17 through 24. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins, the outline in your bulletins, and on the back are the scripture readings from Isaiah 14 and Luke 10. I also want to mention for the sermon and for the scripture reading that it does say in Luke, in the translation you have, that it was 72. And as I explained last week, I take the footnote and the other alternative manuscript reading of 70 instead of 72 based on an Old Testament passage. So I'll 70 instead of 72 and in the sermon as well. But let's begin with Isaiah 14, the verses 12 through 15. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn! How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the heavens low! You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. And then from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Isaiah 14, 10. Of Jesus in last week's sermon, we focused on which Jesus is sending out the 70 to be laborers in the harvest. That's the first part of chapter 10. And they go out two by two and home to home and town to town to express peace to this house and to tell those in contact with about Jesus and the kingdom. And so, we read that when the 70 returned, they were filled with joy. Even the demons subject to us in name, they are rejoicing. And from town to town, placed, and they witnessed even the demons submitting to the name of Jesus as they proclaim. A common horizontal interpretation of this today in the charismatic movement is that as the 70 had the demons submit to, we can know as believers that when we go out in the world, submit to us in the same way as well. And while believers were Satan and certainly the demon possessed, before they get too excited or we get too excited, Jesus has to reveal and to what the kingdom of God is like from a vertical perspective. You see, as disciples, we see in these verses two important vertical, or what we'll even say, eschatological things. These are things that have to do with the future, with eternity that has come in. And what are those things? First of all, Jesus' victory over Satan. That's what's being revealed. And second, because of Jesus' victory over Satan, how people then enter into the kingdom of God. These are the things about that is being revealed. The kingdom of God that is beyond the visible world that you see, beyond the horizontal, but the kingdom of God which is from heaven itself, how that kingdom is being established, and how what the 70 went out to do, how as disciples, we as believers, we go out to do. How is that kingdom of God displayed and taking place in this world? So the first thing that Jesus has to speak to them about is the fact that Satan is not in the kingdom of God. As they come to say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, what does that mean, that Satan fell like lightning? When did that take place? When did it happen? You notice that Jesus is using lightning from heaven as a like or as to when it comes to the kingdom of heaven and what happened in heaven with Satan. Satan fell like lightning from heaven, like a flash, like in a moment, like a lightning flash in the sky. Did that happen? Well, we know from other parts of Scripture, and certainly from the Old Testament passage in Isaiah, that Satan fell before creation. In that particular passage in Isaiah 14, the prophet Isaiah is speaking in the immediate context against the king of Babylon. But in these verses, in the middle of that chapter, he is speaking about the one, the spirit, the one behind the king of Babylon and his arrogance. And he describes it there in verses 12 through 15, revealing to us something that took place before the world was even created. In those verses, verse 12, and the Isaiah says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You see, what the prophet is describing is Satan, the rebellious angel. After the rebellion took place, he tried to set himself on high in the place of God, taking the place of God on the Most High, and in a flash, like a lightning, verse 15, he was brought down to Sheol, to the grave, to the far reaches of the pit, and down to hell itself. Jesus here in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and 18 is describing to the disciples and the church something that took place before the creation of the world, something that took place before the earth was made, a spiritual war that took place, and Satan, the rebellious angel, fell from heaven like lightning. But we also know, as we have recognized in that though Satan fell from heaven, that doesn't mean he's completely destroyed. And after God then created the heavens and the earth, put Adam in a garden, the garden of chapter 3. Satan tempted Adam to sin, And everyone since that time to this world is born in sin because they are born in Adam. But we see here in our 17 that the demons are subject to even the 70 that are spoke. They are subject to the 70, it says, because they are subject to Jesus' name. Why is that? Because in Luke chapter 4, as Luke is describing the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Son of God, he traces at the end of chapter 3 the genealogy from Jesus to Adam. And then in chapter 4, we read of the temptation of Jesus. And in the temptation of Jesus, it is the temptation of the second Adam. And as Satan is tempting Jesus, the second Adam does not fall to his temptations. The second Adam is perfectly. The second Adam answers with Scripture at every point. He is perfectly righteous. And because of the temptation, because he did not fall to temptation, he has power as the Son of Man, as the Son of God. He is victorious. And as the Son of Man, as we see here in Luke chapter 10, he has then by his name, and those who belong to him in his name, he has given them the ability that they can, verse 19, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. The symbols of the devil are there. Know from verses 3 that Satan, when he tempted Adam, went into a snake. The snake is the symbol, one of the symbols of Satan and his and the enemy of God and of Christ. The image of the scorpion, again, the emphasis on the enemy of Christ. So Jesus is the 72. Yet demons have submitted to you in your name, in my name. He's told them about what happened before the creation of the world when Satan fell like lightning. They now are experiencing the victory of the Son of Man when it came to his coming to earth, temptation. But now as Jesus goes on, he tells them in the last part of verse 19, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, some people read the end of that verse and they say, what does Jesus mean by that? Nothing shall hurt you. We know in a previous chapter, chapter 9, this previous chapter, that they will be rejected, that they will suffer, that someday they will follow Christ to the cross, and we know that Christ himself to go to the cross. We know in the book of Acts, as we read further past the book of Luke, that the disciples are going to suffer greatly, many of them as apostles will suffer and die for their and what they believe. So what does Jesus mean then when it comes to the fact no one will hurt you? Is Jesus not describing things accurately? Some people want to say, well, look, Jesus is giving them a promise. Nothing will hurt you or no one will hurt you when later on people will hurt them. Why does Jesus say this? Jesus is describing the kingdom of God as it is a kingdom beyond this earth. He is describing the kingdom of God from the eternal realm perspective. He has told them about something that took place even before the world was created. He saw Satan fall from heaven. He was there. He saw it. And though Satan is still present in the spiritual realm and he has power on earth, Satan does not have power in heaven.
And he can harm believers in this world, but he cannot harm a believer in the eternal world. And that is why Jesus goes on in verse 29 to say and to give them a cause to rejoice. Look at that last verse, verse 29. I'm sorry, it should be verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do you see how he describes to them what should be the cause of their rejoicing? In verse 17, the 72 or 70 return with joy, or they return with rejoicing. But they're rejoicing for the wrong thing. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. But now in the next verse, verse 20, the last verse, he says, do not rejoice in this, that the gifts or that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, if your names are written in heaven, he's letting them know, nothing can happen to you. If your names are written in heaven, it means that God has saved you. It means that as you stand before God, the accuser won't be able to accuse you before God, saying, hey, Lord, that person over there, you should know his sins. He did this and this and this and this. He doesn't deserve to go to heaven. You should know all the terrible things that this person did as this person stands before you. The sinful things against you they did in their life, they don't deserve to go into your presence, into the eternal realm. But if your names are written in heaven, Jesus declares, that means that you have Christ's perfect righteousness. That means it's not about you and what you've done before God. But what it is about is the righteousness of Christ by which you stand before God. And yes, nothing shall hurt you or take you from the Lord's presence. And once again this week, we heard again about this school shooting and the many people that died. We have seen this take place in different parts of the country in the past few months. And certainly there are believers that have died amongst those who have been killed. Some of those who describe these events describe it as somebody who is evil or somebody who is pure evil. Some have said, pastors and different ones, that there perhaps is a demonic aspect to what's taking place here. But that doesn't mean that Jesus was wrong here when he said to the 70, nothing shall hurt you. The kingdom of God Jesus is describing is a vertical kingdom. It is a kingdom by which you enter. It is a place that is beyond this world. And in that kingdom of God, that kingdom of heaven, no one can hurt you. You may suffer on this earth as the Lord suffered and as the disciples will eventually suffer. But no one will suffer in the kingdom of heaven. For once you belong to that kingdom, once you've entered in, once your names are written in heaven, that's the reason for your rejoicing. Not some sort of earthly spiritual power you may think you have and now you can use in this world and rejoicing in that. But what Jesus is opening the door to, what Jesus is revealing to them and to us, is what it means to belong to the kingdom of heaven, how Satan is not in it. And once you're in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, no one can hurt you, but you are his forever. Well, that brings us then to the second point there on your outlines. I'll turn that off. We see here in the next verses that Jesus is revealing the Father's will as to how people enter the kingdom. So first he has described the kingdom when it comes to the kingdom and Satan's non-presence in it. He's fallen out of it, and Satan can never enter back in. But now, how about people? Or how do people enter in? Well, you notice in verse 21 that he begins with a rejoicing. The 70 in verse 17 are returning with joy. We also see in verse 20 that they are rejoicing in the wrong thing. But now in 21, we see that the Lord at the same hour is rejoicing. And his rejoicing is in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are only a few places in Scripture, not very many, where we're told that Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit. This is the first time in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke thus far, we have read about the Holy Spirit who enabled Elizabeth and Mary to conceive. At various times, we have been reminded of the work of the Holy Spirit as we have come to chapter 10 here in Luke. But this is the first time now that we're told Jesus is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. And in the verses that follow, we're going to read in the end of verse 21 about the work of the Father. In verse 22, we're going to hear about the work of the Son. We know the Father is the creator, the sustainer of this world. We know that the Son is the Son. His role as the person of the Son is to accomplish the work of salvation. The Holy Spirit's role is to apply that work of salvation to the believers. Jesus now here in verse 17, or verse 21, is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. He's rejoicing in the work of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious gift. Gracious will. Now let's take a closer look at this verse. We're reading here, first of all, after Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit, we're reading about the Father. And Jesus describes, after thanking the Father, he describes him as the Lord of heaven and earth. King of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. All things submit unto him. And then he goes on to speak about how the Father has hidden some things from the wise and understanding, and how he has revealed things to little children. You see, what the Lord is doing here is he is describing how the Father, who is Lord of heaven and earth, has all knowledge. And he compares it then to where those who have things hidden from them think of themselves as wise and understanding, but compared to the Father, they know nothing. There are many people in this world, Jesus is letting us know, that claim or demonstrate that they have wisdom and understanding of many things in this world. They may have knowledge about all kinds of things in this world, whether it be science or philosophy or all kinds of things. They may act in terms of the world status as if they are wise and understanding. But the Father, who is Lord of heaven and earth, has hidden the things of heaven from them and revealed it to little children. Perhaps you've had this experience like I have in recent times. You hear somebody talking about a particular topic, whether it be a scientific discovery, whether it be something in the political realm, and you think they have lots of knowledge and wisdom, and they seem to be able to articulate things well and put it all together, and then by the end of the thing you're listening to, they start talking what they believe about Christianity and salvation, and you learn that they know nothing and they're completely lost. That's happened to me quite a bit in recent times. You see, the Father, the Lord of heaven, has hidden things, Jesus tells us, from those who think they're wise and understanding. And he's revealed the things of heaven to little children. Little children, the implication, as we learned in the previous chapter when he was instructing the disciples about who was the greatest, you must receive this kingdom like a little child. That means that you receive the kingdom recognizing that in terms of the kingdom of God, you know nothing. You don't know anything. You cannot come to salvation through your own knowledge and understanding. But the Father must reveal it to you, and you must recognize that you are a sinner and that you need the salvation of God to save you from your sins. And Jesus goes on to say, "For such, Father, was your gracious will." Well, now, how is the Father going to do this? Remember, he is teaching the 70. These are his disciples who are going to go out on his behalf throughout the world. He is letting them know about the Father, who is Lord of heaven and earth, and how he brings about those who have come to know him and those who don't. But what is the role then of the Son? Well, look at the next verse, verse 22. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." As you look more carefully at that verse, you notice there's a chiastic structure in the middle of it, for it describes how no one knows the Son except the Father, and or who the Father is except the Son. The Son and the Father, you see, Jesus is telling us, are equal. They are one God. There is a Father and the Son, but the knowledge that the Son has of the Father and the knowledge that the Father has of the Son is a knowledge that is beyond anyone else's knowledge in all the universe. They are God. They are equal as God. One God, as we see in this passage, one God in three persons. And Jesus, we're told, has been given from the Father, look at the end of the verse, anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is an astonishing statement. For the disciples in Luke's gospel, for the 70, and for you. Because what Jesus is letting us know is that the Son has come, the Lord Jesus, to reveal the Father. They've already testified in the previous chapter when Jesus asked them that he is God. But now Jesus is letting them know the fullness of what it means that he is God. If you want to know the God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Father, you must know the Son, because the Son has come to reveal the Father. And it's the Father who makes the decisions as to whom things are hidden from and who things are revealed to. And in verse 22, he has now given it over to the Son. And now the Son chooses to whom he reveals the Father to. Well, where does that leave the disciples then? In the next verse, you see, verse 22, "Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see.'" Notice he isn't telling all the 70. He turns to the disciples, the 12, and he said to them privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." He goes on, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." That is the prophets and kings of the Old Testament. Some of the kings, David and Solomon, who wrote some of the Psalms, The prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, who prophesied about the salvation of God and the redemption of God that was to come. But they did not see what the disciples see. They did not hear what the disciples hear. They did not encounter Jesus, the Son of God himself, who fully reveals the Father. They did not see what Jesus had already come and demonstrated to the disciples to do. Remember at the synagogue in Luke 4, Jesus pulls out the scroll of Isaiah and he reads this passage from Isaiah chapter 61 about the lame that walk, about the leper who's healed, about the blind that can now see, about demons being driven out. These are all things that the prophets wrote about would someday happen through the one that God had sent, and now the disciples, the 12, are witnessing it. We know, as Jesus speaks in parables, that there are some that listen to the parable and walk away. And there are some like the disciples and the 70 who hear the parable and they gather around him and they ask questions and they want to know more. What Jesus is revealing to them is something that the prophets and the kings of the Old Testament did not fully comprehend or know. That the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would come in the fullness of time and describe to them the full plan of salvation that has now come and been revealed. These are things that the kings and the prophets of the Old Testament did not fully understand or hear. But now that the fullness of time has come, Jesus is letting the disciples know that they are hearing it, and they must recognize what a blessing this is that God has given to them. Do you see what a glorious thing this is for you when it comes to the kingdom of heaven? In the first part of this passage, Jesus' victory over Satan is being described. What it means to belong to the kingdom of heaven. Satan has fallen from heaven. If you belong to Christ, you must know that no harm can come to you, for your names are written in heaven. There may be suffering and difficulty upon this world, but once you're part of that kingdom, you're part of that kingdom forever. But we also see what's being revealed is that the Father determines who reveals the hidden things to. You can have someone who has all kinds of knowledge and understanding, but if they don't know God as a little child, they know nothing. If they do not know that sinners that were born in sin and sinners need a Savior, they have no knowledge or understanding at all. The Father has handed these things over to the Son, who has come to earth, the Son who is equal to the Father and reveals the Father and the plan of salvation to whom he chooses. And he chose the 12 disciples to reveal what the Old Testament kings and prophets desired to hear and see, but never did. And what a privilege it is for them. What a blessing it is for them. What a privilege and blessing it is for you. For the Father's will was to reveal it to you. The Son came to earth and through the power of the Spirit has opened your minds and hearts to come to know the fullness of this plan of salvation. That your eyes would be opened and your ears opened to know what thousands of years of prophets and the kings of the Old Testament desired to know, but never saw or never heard. The fullness of the salvation plan of God Jesus Christ, the second Adam, would come and defeat Satan at the temptation, and in his perfect obedience, give his righteousness to you, so that your name is written in heaven and you can't be hurt. That Jesus Christ, God's Son, would come down to earth to die on the cross and pay for your sins, so that your name could be written in heaven. The Father determined it. The Lord Jesus chose to reveal it to you so that you would know Him. We give praise to God that the kingdom of God has been revealed, that He has opened our hearts, that He has opened our eyes, that He has opened our ears to see, to understand, and to know a kingdom beyond this world, but a kingdom that is eternal, and that He has drawn us into that kingdom forevermore. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You today for this passage which puts before us the kingdom of heaven. We rejoice that we belong to this kingdom, to know the work of the triune God who has brought us into it, to know of the victory of our Savior and what that victory means for us. We pray, Lord, that as Your people, You would equip us with this knowledge each day, that as we live in a world that does not love You, that as we see the sign of Satan and his kingdom around us, that we would have confidence in Christ Jesus, that we belong to Him, that no harm can come to us because our names are written in heaven. And may we be thankful, O Lord, that Your Spirit has revealed these things to us, that through the work of the Father, through the revelation of the Son, and through the power of the Spirit, our eyes can see, our ears can hear, and we can know that this kingdom is ours forever. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.